welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
So, we are, let me just find my place here. So, run your race. Look at that. That's a great shot. Now, we're going to do this series throughout this month with the Olympics coming at the end of the month. Now, back in April, I preached from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you may know this chapter or you may remember, and if not, I'll remind you that this is a list of heroes of the faith, and it goes through just mentioning their names. And, of course, from the Old Testament, you can read their bios a little more, their stories, and it talks about Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and characters like this. And when you read about them in the Bible, of course, they're not just there for us to admire or be entertained by, like watching a novel, or watching a movie, I should say, or reading a novel. But they present patterns of living by faith that we are called to emulate. And in fact, that's why the Gospels are such a blessing, because there's four different accounts of the ministry of Jesus over the last few years of his life on earth. So you get different perspectives with quite a few details of how he lived on earth, so we can figure out how to live on earth. So we get stirred, hopefully, to live likewise the way Jesus did. So back to Hebrews 11. Straight after Hebrews 11, verse 1 of chapter 12, and of course the writer of Hebrews didn't have chapters and verses originally. They put them in later just to be able to find references. But it flows straight into the next verse that I want to look at. We're reading from the New Living Translation, Hebrews 12. If you've got a Bible, turn there. And there it says, therefore, in other words, you know, the Bible teaches, our Pastor Peter Rowe taught us, if you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. In other words, you go back, and so we imagine we've just read Hebrews 11, all these people referred to now, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, that's all those people we read about in the Old Testament, who followed the Lord with faith, let us then strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. What a fantastic couple of verses of scripture. Notice that phrase there. Let us run. Let us run. And so, as I said, we're going to unpack this over the next few weeks. See what that looks like in our everyday lives. Now, you may not be a runner. So, especially if you're a bit older, so this phrase, this analogy might not grab you. But if you cast your mind back to childhood days, we all ran. Come on, do you remember that? You just ran everywhere and on every occasion, and sometimes for no real reason. You just ran. And I've been doing a bit of casual teaching lately up at the school here. And it's just so much fun seeing kids, you know. It's and, of course, here we're blessed. I remember someone, I won't mention who, but someone in their more mature years who's in our church, when they first came a few years ago, they said, oh, they first came in, they said, oh, so many children. And after the service, they're like, oh, it's quite noisy, you know. And then they realised, hey, come on, this is awesome. For initially, maybe a little put out, but then they thought, no, this is fantastic. This is the future. It's full of beans, full of life. And so you remember those days. You would run to school. You'd run at school. You'd run because they'd have PE lessons and sports lessons. And then in between those lessons, you'd run. You'd run at recess. You'd run at lunchtime. You just run everywhere. And then when school finished, in fact, at school, you'd run so much, if you, like me, you'd run flat out around a blind corner, smash into Andrew Hextall and get your tooth knocked out. Still remember his name. He was a year above me. I just remember waking up and seeing blood all over his ear. I was in a world of pain. Oh, something's going on. There's blood everywhere. I lost my tooth. And then if, like me, you had a mate who was really a fast runner and competitive, you would get off the bus early and race the bus to see how many stops you could get or how far you could go down the street. In fact, Hudson, when he was in high school, he decided one day to run from Lizaro to see, because the bus stops a little bit, he thought, I wonder if I can get all the way to Gosford High and beat the bus. And he did. It's like 6 kilometres, and he's just running along with his school bag, crazy little year seven guy just going on, and the bus driver's no doubt stopping, going, hey, son, hey, I can give you a lift. I'm here for you. You know. So, and then after school, what would you do? You'd go home, you'd throw down some Arvo tea, and then you'd go out again and run. And you'd play chasings, you'd play footy, you'd play Cocky Laura. We call it, does anyone know that? I don't know where that name, Martin, over coffee, I'd be interested, you could look up the entomological history of whatever, you British Bulldog, Bull Rush, whatever they call it, you know, all kinds of running games. And then the end of the day, you'd wash your dirty knees in the shower, you'd have dinner, and you'd go to bed, and there'd be no pain in your legs. There'd be no pain for 100 miles. And you, how times have changed. So, you know, you just didn't have an acre of pain. You just, the little energetic legs running around the place. Now, okay, Ruth's saying not everyone ran that much, but, you know, I'm sure at some point you did. All right, if you go back to toddler years, you did, you know, you might have slowed down a little. And then, of course, if, like me, you still run, and I use that term loosely these days, because I have made the mistake of looking at the window of a house as I've run past, and then I've seen this old shuffling character thinking, that can't be me. I was really turning it on for the final kilometre. Oh, it's very, very sad. But it's okay. We're getting a new body. But, you know, hey, if you're still shuffling, running, whatever, then you're still going, which is good. But in spiritual terms, listen, we're all called to run. And we can all, and we don't slow down, because what does Proverbs 4:18 say? Bible College students, it says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until you die, the full light of day, until the end. And so we are called, our life is to shine brighter and better as you go through life. We're to become more like Christ. We are more aware of his presence, more powerful in prayer, more wise in decision making, more effective in ministry. So that's all part of running your race, running with endurance the race marked out for us. So what does this actually mean? What does this look like in your life and my life? How can I make sure I'm obeying this call that it just said there to run? Well, I'm glad you asked. I have 5 things for you to consider. The first one is that running starts when you enter the race. Because each of us have got to decide whether we're going to run or not, whether we'll actually follow Jesus on that race that he has planned and marked out for us. Notice in that passage it said, let us run. In other words, it's an invitation. And it's an invitation for everyone, but it's up to you and to me whether we will actually respond to that invitation. So, you know, in running terms, a friend might say, hey, I'm going in the Bay to Bay, why don't you join me? And now it's up to you. How are you going to respond? A lot of people would say, are you kidding? Forget it. No way. You must be mad. You know, others might say, Oh, yeah, that sounds great. Sure. Oh, yeah, I'm in. Count me in. That's great. But then they do nothing about it. Others might actually start training and go, yeah, all right. And then they lose the passion and they just don't actually show up. And then, of course, there are those that say, yes, great idea. They train, they prepare, they show up and they start the race. That would cover just about everyone, unless you're Caleb Tankard. Because if you're Caleb, you will say, yes, you won't train, but that doesn't mean that you don't go in the race. It means you do show up on the day having not trained, wearing a pair of Dunlop Volleys from 1999, you know, or whatever. Like, I think Luke, his brother-in-law, bought him a pair of running shoes because Luke was into it and preparing and, you know, just felt sorry for Caleb just showing up in his tradie boots or whatever. And but of course, what Caleb does do is that he smokes us all anyway, even if he hasn't trained, whether it's the 10K run up at the entrance. And I've got photographic evidence. I haven't got to show you today, but I've got photos of each of us. I mean, I think Justin, Bethany, myself, Luke, Caleb. I think Jono has also done a Caleb. Jono's the same, but he wasn't there last year. But there's a photo of us all at different times finishing, and we're all in pain. I'd pulled a hammy, we're gritting and getting over the line, and there's Caleb just smiling, yay, and blitzing us all, you know. And so, so to start the race in spiritual terms is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, you must be born again. That wasn't an American that invented that term. Jesus said it. You read it in John chapter 3. And by that he means it's that initial decision to join this great race, to lay your life down just as he did, to die to yourself, to leave behind the old ways, trying to do life all by yourself, and to take up this wonderful, forgiven, empowered, eternal life that he offers us. And, of course, that's our decision. And what a great decision, the single best decision anyone can ever make in their life. In fact, if you've never made that decision, you can do that today. And we often finish the service by inviting people to come, pray a simple prayer of commitment to Christ. And many, most of us have done that because that's the start of the Christian life. But it's just a start. Okay, so the starting gun goes off. There you are, you've made it to the start line, you're in the race. But of course, it would be a little bit weird if you didn't do anything after that, if you just stood there. You actually get going, you've got to move on, which leads to point two about running, which is that running means living with passion, living with some energy. Excuse me. So, got a drinking problem. That again. Got to wash some water down There. Right. Sorry. Just had to take my time. So, you know, running that race with Jesus means not living lazy or with spiritual apathy, which can creep in, sadly, quite easily. Because the invitation there says, let's run. It doesn't say let's dawdle. Let's crawl, let's bludge, let's lie around doing nothing. The decision to be a Jesus follower, to become a Christian, it's not just a one-off. It's not just a prayer that is, all right, Lord, I give you my life, you know, and then it just leads nowhere, or sadly leads back to just yourself doing life all by yourself. It should be the beginning of an exciting adventure, yeah? Like, just, it should stir our heart to be passionately living for God, that's invigorating our lives. We're determined to just go the whole way, to follow him right through to the end, and we're committed to do anything for Jesus, to go anywhere with Jesus, to, you know, just it should be completely normal for us to run, to be passionate about our faith, not, you know, just careful and calm. And of course we've got to be diplomatic and connect with people with grace, but you know, there's nothing wrong with being outspoken and passionate and alive and vibrant, yeah? Because, you know, not so precious about my time that I won't serve, or I'm too lazy to pray, or too selfish to lay down my life, but committed to Christ, sold out, full on, radically determined to live for him. And that should be normal. It shouldn't be unusual. You know, when we were in Russia, we had the great privilege of marrying together two African students. Under the old Soviet system, they'd send out scholarships to all sorts of underdeveloping nations. And Francis was from Kenya and Josephine was from Ghana. And they met in the church in Russia and had a wedding with an Australian pastor and a Russian pastor. And they were, you know, it was a very multicultural international wedding. It was lovely. And they're still married today and they've got a bunch of kids, one of them named Ruth. I've connected with him and seen him on Facebook with a bunch of kids, a successful business. They were doing masters in something. They're all clever. In Russian, mind you. Of course, they had to learn Russian first. Anyway, they would come over for dinner and for, you know, pre-marriage discipleship meetings. And we'd chat, and I asked them why so many Olympic runners came from both their countries, Kenya and Ghana, middle distance especially, if you follow athletics. And, of course, the sports scientists will tell you about genetics and about high altitude where, you know, the cardiovascular system is strengthened by the way they just grow up and living. But I'll never forget Francis's simple answer. I said, why are you all so good at running? He says, everybody runs. He says, so many people have long distances to travel and we have no other transport. And so we run because it's faster than walking. He said, we would run 10 kilometres or more to school each way. And we've all got things to do, so we run. And, you know, he said, just, it was simple. Why wouldn't you? You know, because in the West, it's like, because we all have cars and we're lazy. And, you know, as soon as you get your license, that's the end of athletics or running or zipping around. But when they grow up, they just keep running. He said, it's just simple, part of our culture. I thought, isn't that interesting? It's just part of everyday life. And so they just run around. And in spiritual terms, our normal way of living should be running. Running for Jesus. Not dawdling. Not just checking out my options. Not hovering around. Not just, you know, remember the cross country at school? Now, I'm not having a go at you if you're a walker, but, you know, there's the kids that are just psycho, who are just out the front, and then there's the kids that just roll their eyes and they just walk around the track, and if you're a teacher, it's like, well, at least walk once around the track. Finish. Come on. Just don't just go up for 50 metres and then wander back to the... come on. You can at least get around. I remember telling Hudson, listen, don't go out too hard. He was only a little kid, and I'm, you know, coaching my kids. Like, you want an Olympic champion, let's face it, when you're a parent. It's like, which one of you? All right, well, you're useless. All right, how about you? Come on, what are you going to be good at? You know, and so the first child, he copped everything, right? You're going to be doing swimming. You're going to play for the Wallabies. You're going to run. You're going to represent Australia at the 1500. So I remember saying, now, Hutt, don't go out too hard, because kids who do that are stupid. They burn out and they walk. And that's true for some kids, except for Mitchell Dent. Was that his name? I remember his name. Good on Mitch. And off he'd go. He'd sprint. And I think, oh, Hudson's smart. He's not. Mitchell Dent never slowed down. He just sprinted and ran. And he sprinted for 3 kilometres. And then when he got older, it was 5 kilometres. And then he probably went to the state or, you know, he was. So there are those kids. But don't be like the dawdlers who don't get into it at all, spiritually. Like I said, by all means, if you're not a runner, don't worry, you know, physically. We're talking about spiritually. So we run to Jesus. Yeah, that's the first port of call. That's where we're heading, right? That's our constant pursuit. We're running, that's the first place we run to Jesus, to be in fellowship with him, to pray, to talk and listen to him, to find help in him, to find strength when times are tough and you feel weak and there's trials in life. Do you get decisions that have got to be made? So you run to him for wisdom. You run when you got to love others. You know, you need grace to forgive others, to, you know, make your marriage work out and to put up with your bullfed teenager or whatever. You know, we get all we need in him, but we've got to get there first. And so that's what we mean by, you know, we run to Jesus. So that's a constant, passionate commitment to be in Christ. You know, we run to him. Remember Delirious? Anyone old enough to remember? Running to... History Maker. And to say, oh, I'm going to be a history maker in this land. You know, I'm going to run into his arms. I love that because, let's face it, some worship Christian songs for blokes can be a little feminine sometimes. Just, you know, but I remember that Delirious, I had this good kind of, you know, slightly masculine thing. Martin Smith, is that his name? You know, and but it's still running to Jesus, running into his arms. You know, I'm running. I think it's something like that in that song. You know, I'm doing it a disservice, you know. Oh, I'm going to run. Anyway, just edit that out of our recording, please. So, you know, anyway, there's more. Actually, Hudson will be preaching in a few weeks on the parallels between athletic discipline and the Christian disciplines that we're talking about here when we mean, you know, running with passion and with discipline. Third thing I want to reflect on is that running means looking forward, not looking back. If you're going to run your race, you know, it's a bad sign when a runner looks back. You see it in motorsport for motorbike guys and particularly runners on a track. He or she is getting nervous about where others are instead of focusing on their own race and looking forward. And it invariably affects your momentum and your ability to keep moving forward. And so in everyday life, we also must keep looking forward, not looking backwards. And so we run to Jesus, like I said, but we also run after Jesus. In other words, he's gone before us. He's shown us how to live and the path that we are to follow. So then we follow the principles and the pathway that he's presented. And that's, like I said, why we have the Gospels and we see how he lived on earth and what he did with his life and what we should do with our lives. So he took up his cross. We are to take up our cross. And he said that. He laid down his life. We do the same. He prayed constantly to the Father. So we are called to pray as well. He loved people passionately, unconditionally. And so we are also called to love, to forgive, to show grace, to show compassion to everyone we encounter in life. He brought the power of God with him wherever he went, healing, bringing miracles into people's lives, and we are also, by faith, to move in spiritual gifts and to believe for the power of God. He was anointed. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and we also are to be led, anointed, empowered by the Holy Ghost. He preached the good news. We're also called to carry the gospel, yeah, and share it. He discipled people, and then he said, you go and make disciples. And he obeyed the Father. He fulfilled his mission, even through pain and suffering, as it says there in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so we also must be prepared to suffer in life as we obey God's call. Because we know that when we fulfill our mission, there is great joy and glory at the end. And of course, Jesus overcame death. He entered into glory. And in the same way, every follower of Jesus will end this life on earth or this chapter of our life only to enter into God's presence for eternity. So that's cool. All those aspects of the life of Jesus we are called to follow. We look to him, we follow him. And of course, that means looking forward, not looking back. Because, you know, it says in the book of Isaiah, God says, forget the former things. Because I'm doing a new thing, behold, do you perceive it? So God is always doing something new, something exciting, something that we can anticipate, we can look forward to. And sadly, it's very easy, but many people get caught up with the past. It might be reminiscing about the good old days, living in the past, living off past glories, trying to relive them or just focus on the memories. And today is slipping through your fingers because you're just thinking about what was good back then. Or what's worse and is sadly common is allowing the pain from the past to affect your present. So the trauma or the hurt or the offense or the grievance, all those thoughts, they're just living rent-free in your brain and they're just messing you up. And of course, when you do that, you are holding yourself back from embracing what life has got to offer today, and taking a hold of what is waiting in the future, full of hope, because your future is as bright and as blessed as your faith will allow it to be. So we have to make sure we don't let the dramas of the world that are going on around us darken our expectations of God's goodness. Because, you know, occasionally I hear of a couple who have decided we're not going to have children because we don't want them to come, we don't want to bring someone into this crazy world. And I just, it does my head in. I feel like, who are these people? Let me find these. I'm going to get them up against the wall. Because, I mean, the world is crazy, but it's always been crazy. You just hear about it more. Because we've got a 24-hour news cycle. We have social media. We have now 8 billion photojournalists out there filming every crime, tragedy and natural disaster and posting it for all the world to see and get anxious about. You know, there was always stuff going on that was terrible. It was just on the other side of the world and you didn't hear about it. And now you just turn, oh, look at that. Oh, yeah. So at the same time, the world is full of hope and beauty and wonder and excitement. And if you run the race God has called you to, then you'll see it. You'll experience it and you'll discover that. And so, yes, there'll be some tough times along the way, but nothing that will overcome you. Because again, Bible College students, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You know, Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors, who Christ who strengthens us, who loves us, I should say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're just a few promises that we can and should have sitting in our heart, in our mind, ready to profess, proclaim, believe, stand on, so that you have that hope in your brain, not the crazy, dark despair of the world spinning around inside, yeah? So live with hope and expectation of God's grace, God's goodness, God's love, God's power as you run to him, look to the future, yeah? And not just look around at the mess and the darkness or look back. Okay, number four, running. Running takes you places. So, you know, when you run with God on the race that he set out for you, you are going to go places you would never have imagined. You would never go on your own. And I can testify to this. You know, the life that you could conjure up yourself is never going to be as great as the life that God gives you, that he's planned for you. And, you know, years ago, we were in Florence in Italy, and I went for a run. We were staying on the outskirts of the city in a hotel, and I thought I'll go for a run, and I was only going to go 2 or 3 kilometres because I didn't know the area, and I just was probably, I don't know, feeling lazy, so I'll go just a short run. And I met a guy running, and we said hello, and I realised, okay, he's a local, and his English was as bad as my Italian, which is saying something, because I'm like, you know, spaghetti and, you know, you know, Lambrusco. That's not really going to make way for a conversation, you know. But his English wasn't any better. But we're chatting, you know. So he says, "Hey, follow me." So off we go. So I'm following him. Well, of course, we don't go for 2 kilometres. We go for more than 10 kilometres, which was, you know, a really good workout up over the hills. But it was awesome because he took me where I would not have known where to go. And we end up looking out over this beautiful city of Florence from the outskirts up on the hills. I'm like, this is awesome. And I am lost, but he's going to take me back and it's okay. And I thought, I'll never forget. I just thought, that is so good. If you can just trust, hopefully, the right person. You know, he wasn't like a Sicilian mafioso wanting to kill me. He was running with a violin case. Anyway, no. You know, so it worked out great. And so that's the life God calls us to, you know, to follow him, to go somewhere that beyond where we would go. But you follow Jesus, he will take you to places that have a great view, great experience, you know. And so, look, I could go on more about that, but I'm just going to go to the final point that I wanted to say, which is running brings you great reward. because there's blessings along the way, and yes, there's pain and there's challenges, and some people's lives are unfairly hit with challenges, with trials, even tragedies. And there are some sad mysteries about life. As much as we experience and trust in the goodness of God, and Ruth was sharing about this with sickness, you know, it just gives her a whole heart of compassion for people who are fighting things that are long-term. And we don't understand all that. But ultimately, no matter what you go through, no matter how many blessings you experience or how easy or not so easy your life is, if you're following Jesus, you will enter into God's presence. You will be there in eternity. And so that requires some perspective on short-term pain. It takes faith, takes commitment to stay on track. And runners know this because they've got to be tenacious if they want to finish the race, or and or with their training. They've got to be resilient. They've got to believe that they'll overcome maybe that injury that they're experiencing or some other setback in their training program, so they get back to their winning form. But of course, the reward of victory beckons them onwards always, that thrill, that hope of a win. Now, I hope you appreciate the self-control I've exhibited this morning by, at this point so far, not mentioning any specific Olympic stories. But that is about to change. Because I love the Olympics, I love track and field, athletics, and you may have heard of Australian track legend Debbie Flintoff-King. In 1986, she won Commonwealth gold medals in both 400 flat and 400 hurdles. No one had ever done that at that point. But she focused on the 400-metre hurdles, which is pretty tough. If you ever ran 400, it's hard enough just going around without having a hurdle as well. She won silver at the World Championships the next year in 87. But of course, her sights were set on Olympic gold in 88, which was going to be in Seoul. She had actually made the final 4 years earlier in Los Angeles, only to finish sixth. And so she had trained harder and better, cleverly. She had actually figured out she needed to change her stride between the hurdles so that she'd leap over one hurdle with her left foot, left leg, and then she would actually be going on the right leg, which is unusual, on the next one because of the stride and the pace. So she worked all this out with her coach, who ended up being her husband. So it's a lovely story there. Anyway, she was getting ready. Her preparation was going well. 2 weeks before the games in Seoul, she was knocked flat by an infection. Like, we know some of us recently how that can really knock you about. Not only that, 3 days before she flew out to Seoul, her sister tragically died. So that really threw her. But she got over there. She got overcome those obstacles. And she got through the heats. She got through the semis. And she got to the final. Except remember, this is Iron Curtain days. She's up against two East Germans and a woman who's the favourite from the Soviet Union. Both countries, of course, were drugging and doping their athletes to superhuman levels of performance, with the details all coming out in the early 90s after the collapse of the Soviet Union. But up until then, they just allowed the, you know, organisations in those countries often not just allowed it, but encouraged it and masked it all. And so watch what happens in this famous final. And you've got good old Bruce commentating.
Debbie Flintoff, Lane 5 Olympic final. Australia's best chance for a gold medal on the track.
80s hair.
It's a moment we've been waiting for a long time. And she got a clean start. 15 strides for the first six and then 16. Let's see her go into the first. It's clean. And Bush and Fiedler have given her something to run at. Let of Skies away well. So at Bush, Fiedler, they've got away from Debbie. And Let of Skies gone out very hard in lane three. So Debbie is well behind the Soviet and the two East Germans at halfway. Fiedler's gone up to Bush. Bush is usually very strong on the bend. But Flintoff is a strong finisher. She has some work to do. Let of Skies gone past her. Can Debbie maintain form and strength? Fiedler, Bush, Let of Skies. Flintoff whirl back but running on strongly. Let of Skies, Fiedler. Flintoff's finishing hard. She's still got a chance. Let of Skies in front. Debbie's finishing very hard. Let of Skies in front. Flintoff comes at her. Doesn't quite. I don't
listen,
think.
Listen to Bruce.
53-18. It's a fabulous run. Flintoff smashed her Commonwealth record. We think that Debbie Flintoff, and she has. She's got it. She's waited to the last stride to win the gold medal.
Now, some people choke up in church over babies. I don't know about you, but I find it very hard. I watch things like that and I just start crying. I just think because there is something about the glory of sport and it's captured there. And I love Bruce. He's so confident. He's so complimentary. It's like, well, they've given her something to run at. It's like she is way last, you know. Debbie is no one to come on strong, but he's like, well, she's fourth coming into the straight. It was unheard of. It was one of the closest winning margins in Olympic history, 1/100th of a second. And you can do your math if you work out how fast they're going. It's about 5 centimetres. And she just got a metre earlier, she wasn't there. And yeah, so as I said, there's a certain touch of glory that is there with that great achievement, from all the training and all the leading up to it. But of course, that glory is nothing compared to the ultimate glory that we will be immersed in when we cross the line, the finishing line, the most important finishing line of all, and we enter the Lord's presence, yeah, at the end of our life. Let's look one last time at that verse, Hebrews 11. This is the NIV this time. Hebrews 12, I should say, first two verses. And we're going to read verse 3 now as we come to a close. He says, therefore, hang on, go back, read verse 1. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him. He endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for the race that you've set for each one of us. And we thank you the way you ran your race, Lord Jesus, the model that you provided. We thank you for the inspiration we get from the Olympics and runners and sport and other people achieving things in life. But, Lord, in our own way, we want to run with you. We want to run to you. We want to run after you wherever you lead. And we thank you that we get to run with you wherever we go in life. Help us to figure out what that looks like and have that passion for you, just like these Olympians have for their sport. Thank you, Lord God. We're called to be champions with Jesus. I thank you, your touch on every life, every one of us here, different journeys when we leave here today. But we all have the opportunity to have Jesus walking, running alongside us and within us. And as I said before, if you've never made that initial decision to start running this race, then I encourage you, just come and see me at the end of the service. I'll pray a very simple prayer with you, an invitation for Jesus to come into your life. He forgives us for the sin that creates a barrier between us and God. He empowers us to overcome stuff, and he also leads us and shows us the very best pathway to live. And it's a simple prayer that we can all pray to give our lives to Christ. Or even if it's a recommitment, come and see me. I'll pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. Touch every life here today. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.